duck down here to pull this out. It's too far under. It didn't disappear. Okay, well, it's good to have all of you that are here today. So I truly believe, and I have learned to accept, especially when you're a pastor of a small church, that sometimes there's just going to be not too many people here. And it doesn't change what God says in His Word, that where two or three are gathered together in His name, there He is in the midst. And I always like to kid around sometimes when I'm alone, that I'm not alone, because there's four of us always there. There's me, there's God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So there's always four of us when you're alone. Amen. We're never alone because we have the Lord. We're going to go ahead and continue in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Let's see here. This particular section is kind of, verse 19, is kind of the culmination of everything we just have done up to this point. The whole idea of the superiority of Christ, especially as it relates to the Old Testament and all those types and shadows that are found there, whether it be the sacrifices, or whether it be the tabernacle, or the high priests, or the prophets, or the angels. We come to a conclusion here. And just before, I'm just going to read verses 19, 20, and part of 21. Okay, and then I'm going to go through it. You see it up on the screen. Okay. So it says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, and then He's going to say in the very first words of verse 22, let us. And there's going to be three of those that we're going to look at today, primarily as we go down through this section, okay? So let's just pray. Let's pray for the sermon. Father, bless our time together in Your Word. Help us, Lord, to see a different side of You have a greater understanding of who You are and why it's so important for us to be sure about what You have revealed to us in Your Word. And we know that our faith comes from hearing, and hearing the Word of God, and our faith is based on who You are and what You have promised us, and Your attributes and Your character and Your faithfulness. That's why we're here, because we want to know about You and trust You. And by trusting You, Lord, we grow in a way which pleases You. And we're able to give better testimony to those that don't know You. So we just pray for this time, Lord, in Your Word, and we ask You to bless our time, and obviously, Lord, to guide us and lead us, and also to protect us, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. So, I don't know, it's kind of like a semester is ending. Do you remember being in school, Tanya? Or you reach the end of the semester and you're kind of happy? So what ends up happening is they have a cumulative test. And so say, okay, so the way it starts here is therefore, brothers. And every time you see the word therefore, you have to ask yourself the question, why is it therefore? And the reason is because He's coming to summarize everything that we've learned up to this point in the book of Hebrews. And he's gonna drive home the main points. And He says, therefore, he's addressing the church, calls them brothers. Since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, which is the holy places would be the throne of grace that He's referring to, where He's seated right now at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. Since he's seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us, we therefore have confidence. That's what He's saying. And it's a whole accumulation again. I'm repeating myself because you have to go back and ask yourself, well, how did He get to the right hand of the Father? Well, He ascended. And why did He ascend? Because He first descended. He came as a baby. born in Bethlehem. And what happened? Well, he ministered and he served and he went to a cross and died for our sins, and having paid for them, he rose. And we now have the victory over sin and we have salvation secured. And because of that, he spent a little bit more time with his disciples and gave them the command of the Great Commission, that is for us to share the good news of his resurrection, of salvation. And then he ascended into heaven, and we saw some of that last week. He's interceding on our behalf until and waiting for the time where he would put his enemies as his footstool. So there's only one thing left, and I think we're closer than ever. Have you heard the news about Israel being attacked by Iran directly? It's never happened since Israel was established back in 1948. We see things coming together right before our eyes. Do I think it's going to create Armageddon? No. Because in Ezekiel, it tells us about a company of nations. So this is probably a precursor. Iran's not going to be able to do anything. They didn't do anything even last night. They were able to shoot down all the missiles before they actually did any damage. But they're going to be so irritated at the fact that they couldn't do anything that they're going to join a coalition of nations, which in Ezekiel talks to us about. So it's kind of like a foreshadowing of things to come. What's next? He's coming. And we're going to see that in this passage. He's coming. So we should have confidence, that is boldness, to enter in to the holy places by the blood of Jesus. Because he, as we read it here, Jesus, in his priestly work, he opened a way for us to have confidence to enter into his presence. That's what it's talking about. We can enter into his presence, into the place, the holy place, where he sits on the throne of grace. We can go to him when we have a need. We can go to him when we need strength. We can go to him when we want answers. We can go to him when we're suffering illness or maybe suffering the loss of a loved one. When we need hope and an answer, right? Because we just don't want to have hope. We want to have an answer. Well, he sits at the right hand of the Father. I like the fact that he mentions in verse 20 that we have this boldness, this confidence to enter into his presence. And he called it a new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain. And that is his flesh. The writer of Hebrews here is making an analogy between the veil of the Old Testament tabernacle that separated man and God. He's now referring to that veil having been torn, as we know about in Matthew, when Jesus died on the cross, the veil was torn in two. Because what it's speaking metaphorically about, that because of Jesus' death, because of Jesus going to the cross, his body was torn. Metaphorically speaking, it's a symbol of the veil that separated us from God. But Jesus' body, having been torn on the cross, gave us entrance into the presence of God. We have this privilege to enter into God's presence and not be afraid. We should be confident. So that's what he's referring to there. So then, because of that, the therefore part, because of, it's kind of a cause and effect. Because of these facts, these things are true. And so he goes on to say, give us three, and this is really what I want to focus mostly on this morning. There's three exhortations in these following verses, starting with verse 22. Anybody know what an exhortation is? It's like an encouraging word. In this case, there's three encouraging points that Paul wants, or the Hebrew writer wants to make. I think it's Paul. What are they? Look at verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So the point is very simple here. In the Old Testament, in order to have access, the priests on the Day of Atonement, they would enter the holy place with fear and trembling once a year with a riot sacrifice. And what he's trying to do, because he's talking to Hebrews, hey, yeah, in your old covenant, you could enter into God's presence once a year, but with fear and trembling. But now, as Christians, knowing Christ as our Savior, we can enter in with confidence, with boldness, with no fear. Why can we enter into God's presence? Because our hearts have been what? Sprinkled clean by the blood of Christ. Because we no longer have an evil conscience, and we've been washed with pure water. It's all symbolism for what Jesus did for us on the cross. In other words, there's no guilt. There's no condemnation when we come into His presence. God's not against us, but He's for us. That's the important part of it, why we can go boldly into His presence. It's not like going into the principal's office or something, or going into the courtroom and you're going to face a judge. You're not facing a judge when you approach Christ. You're facing your loving Savior. The judgment already occurred at the cross. We're not to feel shame or guilt. We're to feel confidence. And we're to understand that He loves us and that He's waiting for us to bring to Him all of our burdens and all of our concerns in the time of need. That's the kind of relationship He wants to have with us. So I don't have to prepare myself. I don't have to make a way for myself. You don't have to prepare yourself. You don't have to make a way for yourself. You simply just come. And what does it say? Let us draw near. Let's enter into His presence, is what He's saying. And I do this all, and we do this all through our great high priest, which is Jesus. That's what this first little section is about. God, inspiring the author of Hebrews, is saying to him, now that I've talked about all these things and compared the old covenant with the new one, what action are we to take? Now, if a little Christian would say, well, what do I do, Pastor? How about drawing near, getting close to God? Because you can. How about understanding that He will never reject you when you come with a sincere heart? When you come in faith. Not come in perfection, because we never can. So I don't have to prepare myself. I don't have to make a way for myself into God's presence. It's already open. He's made an entrance, and I simply come and enter into His presence because we have a relationship. Right? Anybody here have a good relationship with someone? Aren't they good relationships awesome? They're better. I can tell you this much, they're sure better than bad ones. They're way better. Contention is terrible. I don't like contention. I don't like that feeling of, you know, conflict and, you know, discord. I like it when there's a vibe. I like it when there's harmony and rhythm, and I like it when there's peace, and when the relationship is fun and joyful, and you know what I mean? That's what He's looking for. He wants us to draw near to Him. And who do we think we are to be able to draw near to Him? We don't think we're anybody. We come to the Father through Christ. We come to enter into His presence through our Savior Jesus. That's what gives us the right. We have that right. This is those of, no, not too, no, there's no parents here except for me and Sarah and Eric back there. Our kids have a right to be in our presence. It's something we know that there's no doubt or question of it, at least in a healthy relationship, right? That's what the Father wants from us. So that's the first thing that He encourages them to do. Okay, so remember, we're looking now at starting with verse 22. Notice I underlined the word let us. It says there in verse number 22, let us. It says there in verse number 23, let us. It says in verse 24, let us. There's three points. The first one, let us draw near. We talked about it, right? I was thinking they were going to call this the lettuce sermon. You know, like the green stuff. Lettuce, lettuce, lettuce. First thing, draw near. Second one, also very interesting. Let us hold fast. See that there in verse number 23? So he's talking to us. Who's the author talking to? He's talking to us as the church. He's talking to us as a collective body, as believers, right? Church members, body of Christ. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. When you think of hold fast, I want you to think about what he's asking us to do. He's asking us to get a good grip. You ever say that to someone? Hey, man, get a grip. Like, get into it. Get involved. Participate. This is what the Lord's asking us to do. He wants us to hold fast, grab a hold of the confession of our hope without wavering. Hey, as Christians, we're confessing that we have our hope in Christ. So hold on to it. That's what he's saying. Hold on. See, what's happening with this letter is he's writing it to Christians who were discouraged, and they were considering returning, if they hadn't already, to the old religion and the old ways of life instead of living in the new agreement that we have with Jesus, the New Testament, if you will, the new agreement or covenant. And he's trying to get them to not waver, to not turn back. To not give up. It's important. One of the things I think, and I'm not one who would say that I think I have very many gifts. I know I have some. One of the things, and I don't know, gifts are very unique. Each of us have special qualities or attributes or characteristics or abilities or gifts. Each of us, God has made us unique. One of mine, I've discovered, and it's taken me all these years. I'm now 64. I kind of know myself. Is that I don't quit. I hold on. I've got a good grip. I don't have much, but I know one thing I have. I won't surrender. I'll hold on to him. No matter what I go through. That's one thing I've learned about myself. This, I don't got many gifts. I can't sing, so don't even ask me to be part of the praise team. Right? I can't even draw. I do stick people pretty good. You know, little stick arms and little stick legs and a round head. I'm not a good artist. But I do have this ability to hold on. To have a good grip and not let go. Even when things don't look so good. I'm the last one off the boat. This really hit hard with me. He's telling us as Christians, if we say we have and we confess that our hope is in Christ, why are we letting go when things are rough? Why are we giving up? Why are we throwing in the towel? He's saying, don't do it. Be patient. Trust him. We sang about it even this morning, right? All things work together for good. Even when you don't see a light at the end of the tunnel, you have Christ. So that's what's happening here. He's saying here in verse 23, let us... Yeah, put that in my In-N-Out burger. Let us. Right? I'm trying to find a way to make trigger you guys to not forget what I'm saying. Yeah, Pastor was talking about lettuce in the In-N-Out burger. Well, lettuce, it says it right there, doesn't it? Lettuce right there, verse 23. Or is it not that kind of lettuce? Lettuce what? Hold on. Hold fast. Hold on. Don't give up on him. He isn't giving up on you. You have dreams, you have hopes for how God can use you in your life, and you're wondering what's happening. I mean, you're like, it feels like nothing. Don't let go. Especially you young people. I can tell you because I used to be your age. God has done things. That's right, Gregory. I used to be your age. Don't smile so much. You're making me feel like it's true. It is true. Don't let go is what he's saying here. Hold on. Get a grip of Jesus. That's what he's talking about here. Right? And the reason we can do this, holding on, look at the last part of the verse. And stare it up there and with me. Follow. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Right? Why? For he who promised is what? Faithful. This isn't about you being faithful. It's about him being faithful. And that should encourage you to be. You see it? We're faithful because he was faithful first. And you know him. It goes with 1 John. We love him. Not because someday we came up with this great idea and we just discovered that God... No, we love him because he first loved us. He took the initiative with us. So the idea here of the grip is so important. We have a hold of him. And let me say this, and I could really stop the sermon right now. We have a hold of him because he first took a hold of us. That's why. He first took a hold of us. He stooped, if you would, in the incarnation and in his activity on this earth as a man and his ministry and his cross and his death on our behalf. He bowed down to us. He reached to us to help us when we couldn't reach up to reach him because we were sinners. We couldn't reach him. He had to reach us. And he did. But it takes to help someone. You have to bend down when they're helpless, when they're without hope. You have to bring hope. You have to extend your hand, and that's what the grace is about. Is that he gave it to us out of sheer love. There isn't anything in us to make us worthy of what he did for us. He did it because that's who he is. So that's why you should get a grip of Jesus. It's the best thing you could ever do for your life. Because he is Lord. He's in control. He's sovereign, which means there's nothing outside of his abilities. Why are we running around looking for hope in places where you'll not find it, maybe temporarily, but even people will let you down, and institutions will let you down, and governments will let you down, but one that will never let you down is the one whose name is faithful, is Jesus. Yeah, let us hold fast. Let us hold on to what we confess, what we say we believe, and which is a hope we have, without wavering, without, like, one day you're trusting, the next day you're not. You know, it's like the little daisy. I'll trust him, I'll trust him not. And you're taking off the little daisy petals, you know. He loves me, he loves me not. And you end up with the petal where he loves you not. And you think, oh my gosh, he loves me not. Let's walk away from those childish things. God is faithful. Just look at his creation. Look what happened this week with the eclipse. For that to happen, and we realize it won't happen for another 40 years, somebody is in control. Somebody put the universe into orbit, And that marvelous occasion we saw this week, well, not completely here, but we know about, is because there's a God who has everything in control. The whole universe revolves around His will and His purposes. What about your life? We're going to see then the next "let us." And that's in verse number 24. It says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works." So what is He asking us in this next point to do? To stir up one another. To consider that. Huh. He wants us to stir each other up. He's talking here about, he's talking in the plural. Plural, us, means more than one person. As a church, we can't do it alone. Our mission. We have to do it together. Because we're better together. Right? And He's asking us to stir up one another to love and good works. Right? He's asking us to encourage one another. It's so cool if you could come here, and this is the kind of culture that I would want to exist in this church, that someone would come up to you, that maybe I would come up to you, or someone in the church would come up to you, "Hey, how you doing? Hey, Emily, Gregory, that's a beautiful baby you got there. How's the baby doing? How's the sleep doing?" Yeah, and really bad, huh? Sleeping is highly overrated. I learned that in college because I wanted to go to sleep, but I had a big test the next day. So it was just me, coffee, and studying. And I found out that I could actually go a whole night without sleeping. I needed the help of coffee. Sleeping is highly overrated. You could do it. You eventually will sleep when you have to. Just don't do it while you're driving. What am I trying to say here? We're to stir up each other like a pot is stirring up of ingredients. We're to stir up each other. What does that mean? We're to motivate each other. And that's what He's saying here. He's speaking of this activity in which believers encourage one another. And it doesn't have to come directly from the leader. It's kind of cool when you guys, and I'll come down off the stage because I'm one of you guys, but I just happen to be the pastor too. When we are stirring each other up, encouraging each other, motivating each other to love one another and to do good things. Right? That's what He's saying, right? I'm not reading it wrong. Stir up one another to love and good works. You know, one of the things I know, you guys all know Sam. I always tell him, be good, be smart. As he leaves the house, no longer under my control. As an adult in college, be good, Sam. Be smart. Encourage you to do what's right. Do you know that there's a generation right now where they get off on doing evil? They get off on doing wrong. "Hey, man, let's go over there and see what happens. You know, I'm going to go ahead and take that. You know what I mean? I'll go steal," or, "Hey, man, take a hit." Yeah. "Hey, have a drink, man." Knowing that does no good, ultimately. Encourage each other to do what's good, not what's wrong. That's what the author here is saying. So, as a pastor, it would be, for me, when I see you guys talking to each other, and I don't know, sometimes you're outside and laughing and maybe sharing, and I don't know, maybe even sometimes going out to lunch together and hanging out, and hopefully you're enjoying each other's company as Christians, right? That's a strong amen right there from the baby. Jesus, amen. He doesn't know how to say it otherwise right now. So, stir up service, for instance, action, good works, and love. Stir it up, right? The word actually means incite, but in a good way. You know how they talk about, oh man, they incited a riot. Well, in this case, we're inciting love and good works, right? Incite, motivate, encourage to do good, right? I found something I thought was interesting, and it's the exercise of love, like he's asking us to stir up, is only possible within a community. Because if you don't have someone to love, can you love nothing? It's like people sometimes are, it's interesting, I always like to say, and I used to kid around when I was a salesman, man, this would be a great business if it wasn't for the customers. Well, it wouldn't be a business if there weren't customers. No, sometimes customers can be difficult. If you've ever been in sales, you know what I'm talking about. Or, you know, all of us have to work with people. I don't know, work, at school, in the neighborhood, or wherever we go, there's people involved. You can't, how do you know that you're a loving person unless you have to actually practice it? And usually it's going to be with someone that's difficult. He says, stir up each other, motivate each other toward love and toward good things. Now, then he goes into something that I hear quoted quite a bit, but now we can see it. He says, don't neglect to meet together. Huh. And he said, apparently it was a habit of some people. So what's happening here is that there were some Christians who weren't going to church, who weren't meeting. They weren't worshiping together. They weren't serving together. They were not involved in this community of Christian believers and with the mission that we have as Christians. And he had to tell them, hey, don't neglect to meet together as it's a habit of some. It's important to realize that if you really love the Lord, you'll love his people. Jesus told his disciples that by this all people will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. To get it, like, sometimes it's good to have like do a self-evaluation and ask yourself, do I really love Christ? Well, the proof is that you love those that belong to Christ. You love other believers. You're willing to work with them. You're willing to stir up their gifts, encourage them, help them. Really kind of cool as a pastor. Again, I was saying this a minute ago. When I hear that, hey, there was a need in the church. One of the families had, I don't know, they needed a car. And another family says, hey, we got one just sitting back here. We couldn't fix it, but if you can fix it, it's yours. I've heard of that kind of stuff. It's really cool. As believers, that we're helping each other. Not just coming here and checking in and saying we were here, but that our lives reflect our love for Christ and by what we do in our actions. That's important. All right? So if we don't love other people, it's kind of hard for us to say we actually love Christ, who loved us, and we weren't worthy of it. You see, if we have his heart, then we would have his actions. It's interesting. So he goes on to say, if we look at verse 24, let us consider how to stir up one another to good and to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as this is a habit of some, but encourage one another, and all the more. Okay, so here's kind of like the main reason why this should be what we're doing. What are they? Let us draw near to God. Verse 22, let us hold fast to the things we claim we believe, right? Without wavering, let's hold on to the Lord. And let us consider, let us motivate others to love and good works. By what? By meeting together, by participating as a group for the cause of Christ. And finally, this is why, because all the more we should do these things as we see the day, the capital D-A-Y. Do you see how it's a capital? As you see the day drawing near. Why should we do these things? Because the day is drawing near. What day? The day of Jesus' appearing. As I was talking earlier, you think this stuff in Israel being attacked by Iran? Iran is Persia in the Old Testament. Ezekiel talks about literally Persia attacking Israel, but in a greater battle than the one that happened last night with other nations. This is just the beginning of the end. I'm promising you, we're watching Bible prophecy right before our eyes. And he's saying, because that day is closer, we need lettuce. Let us draw near. Let us hold fast. Let us stir up and encourage each other. That's what he's talking about. Jesus is coming. Now, the next verses, they're going to change the tone. All right? And I'm just going to read through them and make a few comments, and then we're done with this chapter. So, one of the things about God, and I think you would say the same thing about a friend, if you go to a friend for advice. If all they ever did was tell you good things, wouldn't you become suspicious? A good friend will also say to you, hey, you know what? I see what you're trying to do, and maybe, I see some of you, that your intentions are good, but you know what? Have you thought about, and then maybe show them a negative side to what maybe they're doing. In other words, if you bring also a warning, hey, dude, I wouldn't do that. If you really care about people, you're not always telling them what they want to hear. Are you? If all I ever did was tell you what you want to hear, but never told you or warned you about maybe your actions or the way you're thinking or your attitude might actually hurt you, if I didn't do it as a pastor, I wouldn't be a good pastor. Well, that's what we see happening here. They're going to be he told us what we should be doing, and he's encouraging us, right, to look at again what I underlined before, to draw near. To hold on and to participate in love and good works. He then goes on to warn. He says, if we go on sinning deliberately, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Hey, if you know what's right and you don't care, then there's no hope for you. That's what he's saying. Because you're violating your conscience, but you're also rejecting what Christ did for you, and that's rejecting the work that Christ did for you on the cross as not important. You're turning your back on the provision that God made for your sins. That's what he's saying here. Verse 27, I'm going to just read down to verse 31. But a fearful expectation of judgment. We should always be aware that if we do wrong, God's going to make us give an account. There's judgment for those that get it. We're not talking about when you make mistakes. We're not talking about when you're weak and you mess up, right? And fail. We all do that. We're talking about deliberately going and rejecting and being rebellious to what you know to be wrong. You're going against wrong and you know it, but you don't care. And God's saying, watch out, be careful, because one day you'll stand before me. That's what is happening here. Right? Oh, I don't care, man. I like to party and I'm going to drive and drink. Okay, then be warned. If you get a DUI, it's going to cost you. And you may take someone's life, and you may be sitting in a jail for many years. That's the kind of thing that God does. He cares about us. He loves us to encourage us to do good. And he says, way to go. Hold on. Get close to me. Right? Love each other. Do what's right. But hey, listen, if you just want to throw it all out the bathwater with the baby, then there's going to be consequences. So he's good enough to tell us, hey, wake up. Because you're going to reap what you sow. You're going to harvest what you planted. It's going to come back to bite you, in other words, and to say it in a more modern way. So in verse 28, anyone who has set aside the law of Moses died without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. So he's saying, hey, the Old Testament, there for violating and transgression, there was consequences. How much more worse is the punishment? Verse 30, 29, do you think will be deserved by those who have trampled underfoot the Son of God? In other words, when you reject what Jesus has done for you, it's like you stuck him under your foot and you smashed him. And you, what do you usually put under your foot and smash? Like stuff that you consider to be trash. That's what he's saying. So let the warning go out, he's saying. It'll be worse for you than those in the Old Testament. They profaned the blood of the covenant, which he was by which he was sanctified, and has outraged the spirit of grace. In other words, you abuse God's grace. You abuse God's love. You are a bully toward God. That's what he's saying. He's good to you and you were a bully. And you are a bully. He says that you're going to have to answer. That's what he's saying. Oh, you might be getting away with it now, but all you're doing is adding to what you're going to have to answer to. So this isn't the fun stuff of being a pastor. But there it is. I'm reading it right out of the Bible. Okay, let's go on. Verse 30. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. And it is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. We should have fear. Fear is healthy. A healthy fear. Right? You should be afraid of sticking your hand in a fire. There's a fear that's helpful. Why? Because by sticking your hand in a fire, you could hurt yourself. Well, there are other kinds of fires that you can get involved with that could hurt you. So that's what he's saying there. The Lord will judge his people. You're going to have to pay. There are consequences for your actions. The vengeance is his. So if anyone does reject the sacrifice of Christ, fearful judgment is certain, is what this is saying. And then let's read on, and I'll finish. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, so these are these people who suffered for their faith. They were persecuted because they were called Christians. You endured a hard struggle with suffering, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. This group of Christians were treated bad because they made a statement or they confessed to be believers. Persecution. Verse 34, for you had compassion on those in prison. You were joyfully accepted, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. In other words, in this particular case, whoever was persecuting them was stealing from them. Or stole their property, since you knew that you yourself had a better possession and an abiding one. Hey, everything in this life, someday we're going to have to pass it on to someone else, either through a will, your kids inherit it, and or someone will steal it from you. But, oh well, it's only the stuff that one day will eventually burn, but what we put and invest in the kingdom of God will be saved or reserved for us in heaven. What are we going to have? We're going to have possessions there in heaven. Verse 35, therefore do not throw away your confidence. Again, talking about being confident, which has a great reward. If you stick out, if you stick to it, if you have stick-to-itiveness, in other words, if you're faithful to God, guess what he's saying? There's a great reward coming. Now he's turning back again toward the encouragement. He encouraged first, then he told us a warning, and now he's telling us again encouragement. For you have need of endurance. Hang in there. Be patient, so that when you've done the will of God, when you've done what's right, you may receive what is promised. Verse 37, for yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous shall live by faith. If he shrinks back, that means if he goes back, if you quit, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back. We are not of those who quit, give up, throw in the towel, and are destroyed. Destroyed in what way? Because we walked away from the sacrifice that could save us. But we're those who have faith, amen, and preserve their souls. How do we preserve our souls? By trusting in Christ. Because he preserves it. Amen. You want security? It's only found in Jesus. You want a life purpose, blessing? Stick close to him and don't let go. That's my sermon for today. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Sometimes, Lord, you find ways to try and motivate us. And that's a good thing, as we've seen. And sometimes you have to warn us. And that's a good thing also. Most importantly, what we want, Lord, is to be close to you. And sometimes that's a struggle. But even when we fail, when our faith is genuine and our intentions are good, you never fail us. You'll stick closer to us than a brother. And so we just pray and ask, Lord, today that we would hold on and look for the opportunities to be in your presence, to be near to you. And it's there that we find what we're looking for, because you're the solution. You're the answer. Nothing else or no one else. So thank you for your word. Thank you for your promises. Help us to be able to take this in and think about it and apply it to our lives. And we pray that it be for your glory and your honor, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Let's take the offering, and then we're going to have our praise team come forward. Amen. So thank you guys for helping out. We'll take our offering now. Heavenly Father, thank you again for all that we have. We simply want to return to you a little bit of the much. We want to share. We want to express our faith in you by giving back, knowing, Father, that you are always providing, that you will always meet our needs, and we'd like to meet the needs of the ministry here at this church by giving and saying we love you back, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.